Those in some of our higher church traditions are probably celebrating Trinity Sunday in their worship services today. It's a day devoted to this complex notion of a single God existing in three forms, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the brethren have never been too concerned in trying to figure out this complicated mystery. We just say it's all God. But this quandary has puzzled theologians since the first century, when they tried to figure out how one becomes three and three becomes one. We brethren find ourselves more in the camp of the great 4th and 5th century theologian Augustine, who a story is told about him that goes something like this. Augustine was puzzling over this doctrine of the Trinity, and as he walked along the beach one day, he observed a young boy with a bucket. And the boy was running back and forth, trying to pour water into the tiny hole of the bucket. Augustine asked, "What are you doing?" And the boy replied, "I'm trying to put the ocean into this hole." Augustine then realized that he'd been trying to put the infinite God into his finite mind. God's a whole lot bigger than our minds can comprehend. As great as the difference between infinite and finite. And when you try to ponder on that greatness, on that depth, that power, that sheer magnitude of God, you're left feeling a bit, well, Isaiah would say unworthy. Unworthy. In the presence of God, do you feel unworthy? That's certainly the emotion that seems to pour out of Isaiah during his vision in chapter 6, the text we read this morning. In Isaiah's vision, he is taken into the temple, a place deemed the holiest of holies. And there he sees the Lord in all of his splendor. And the Lord is sitting on his throne, high and lofty, the scripture says. And the robe of the Lord is spread out across the temple floor, flooding the temple, maybe enveloping Isaiah himself. And then flying around the Lord are these seraphs, these beings with six wings, two to cover their eyes, two to cover their feet, and with two they fly. They seem to cover themselves almost as a symbol of reverence for the glory of the Lord. And they call out as they fly, "Holy, holy, holy," just like we sang at the beginning of worship. And to add to this intense experience, the pivots on the doors of the temple are shaking, and the smoke is filling the room. Isaiah feels unworthy. It's like Isaiah is attending some over-the-top rock concert, right? With smoke machines and music so loud that the room is shaking and the band is playing to pump you up for the main event. And when your musical idol comes out onto the stage, the devout fans all around are heard saying, "We are unworthy," and they're bowing before them, hoping that a guitar pick gets thrown at them, right? That is a feeling of unworthiness. Have you witnessed it? Well, Isaiah's experience is even grander. In this feeling of unworthiness, Isaiah speaks out, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in a people of unclean lips, yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Those are the words of a man who feels a little out of place. In the presence of something just too good, too pure, a gift too great, a sight too wonderful than he deserves, and he says as much. You probably know it was and is Jewish tradition that you do not look upon the face of the Lord and live. The Old Testament has very few exceptions to that rule. In Exodus 33:20, the Lord speaks to Moses. He says, "But you cannot look on my face, for no one may see it and live." And so the Lord contrives this opportunity for Moses to merely get a glimpse of the backside of the Lord as he's passing by, past this crevice in a mountain. "You can see my backside, but not my face. You might remember that after Moses receives the law from God on Mount Sinai and he returns to the people, he has this shining skin, this shimmering skin, so much so that he has to veil himself in the presence of the people. Artistic renderings of Moses after this experience show him with what looks like horns of light shining out of him. That's the intensity of an experience with God, with the demystified, uncovered face of God. That's why even the seraphs cover their eyes in the presence of the Lord. This is why Isaiah feels so unworthy, so unclean, so unholy. And yet, we are made holy. We are made worthy. We are made to be forgiven. Immediately upon confessing his unworthiness, the seraphs in Isaiah's vision bring to him a hot coal from the altar of the Lord, and they press it against his lips. It's a symbol of purification. And the scriptures are littered with this symbolic reference to purification by fire. You probably know the refiner's fire. The refinery melts even the hardest metals into something reformable, to something useful. And the hot coals change you in the presence of God. It alters your state. It molds you into something worthy. As you stand over those hot coals tomorrow at your Memorial Day picnic, maybe you'll remember the power of fire to purify and renew the people of God. The hot coals symbolize the forgiveness in the presence of the Lord. The law was set up for the purpose of achieving human holiness. If we would but follow that law, we could be holy and blameless in the presence of God. Maybe we would see God. And the priests and the Levites of the temple, they tried so hard to follow that holiness code, but it could not be achieved without the introduction of the concept of forgiveness, the concept of grace, of mercy. And for a time, the sacrificial system of the temple achieved a part of that goal, attaining forgiveness from God. But eventually, every human system falls apart. Every human system is corrupted. Now, there is but one mode to forgiveness, and it comes in seeking from the very source of all grace, our Lord Jesus Christ. Stepping before him in his glory, much like Isaiah, confessing our brokenness and standing amazed at the glory and power of God to forgive. But this text has me wondering a bit more. Is holiness, the people's purification, is that the end of the arc of the Lord's intention? Is holiness the end goal for the people of God? Is it our purpose to be holy? It seems to me that throughout the Old Testament, the people of God are trying so hard to purify themselves that they come across, even in their religiosity, as a selfish people. My religion is about making myself pure, myself right with God. And you know, I see that today too. Often we get so worked up over issues of holiness and purity that these issues are mostly just to convince ourselves that we're okay with God. Religion is about me attending worship regularly, then I'll be okay. Religion is about me making sure I pray before mealtimes, then I'm keeping my end of the bargain. Religion is about me taking communion every time I'm supposed to. Religion is about me not acting too secular around the holidays. These are issues of me and my purity, me and my holiness. But at the end of the day, Isaiah's encounter with God is about a whole lot more. God doesn't want to just purify his prophet. God wants to send his prophet. God wants more than your purity, more than your holiness. God wants your pursuit of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of justice, love, and peace. After the Lord has purified Isaiah with this hot coal, the Lord speaks, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And that's where we get Isaiah's famous line, "Here I am. Send me." The point of living in the presence of the Lord is not just to become pure, but to become called. Called to something more. Homiletics magazine shared this great preacher's story from a renowned theologian, Soren Kierkegaard, maybe that name rings a bell, who tells this parable of a community of ducks, yes, ducks, waddling off to their duck church to hear their duck preacher. And the duck preacher spoke eloquently about how God had given the ducks wings with which to fly. And with these wings, there was nowhere the ducks could not go. There was no God-given task the ducks could not accomplish. With those wings, they could soar into the presence of God himself. Shouts of amen were quacked throughout the duck church. And at the end, the congregation left. And the ducks were commenting just on how wonderful a message they had heard. And they waddled back home. They waddled back home. Equipped for a life of so much more, they waddled back home, and they are satisfied with waddling. But do they truly not understand the possibilities that lie in front of those who can fly? I'll say that we all love a message of holiness and purity, and we love to be assured of the grace of God, and know today that yes, in fact, those who seek forgiveness from Jesus Christ are most certainly assured of that grace of God. But God doesn't stop there. Those who continue to listen, the Lord calls forth gifts, just like he calls from Isaiah. He calls prophets and teachers and evangelists and church volunteers. But the question is, will you keep listening after your pardon has been assured? After the hot coal has touched your lips and the Lord whispers this word of mercy into your ears, will you then wipe your brow and say, "I'm glad that's over. Your foray into religion, into Christianity has reached its purpose. I've been forgiven. That's the end of the arc." Or will you continue to listen for what God would have you do on his behalf? Are you a duck content with waddling or ready to soar? May your pursuits not end with purity as you encounter the Lord in your life. Rather, upon meeting the Lord, may you heed his call to go forward into this world, an ambassador of Jesus Christ, our Prince of Peace. Amen.